Well, I appreciate the opportunity to open God's Word to you again on this subject of marriage. And just to explain a little bit, we are in the midst of a series a couple times a month in the Minor Prophet of Malachi. And we got to the last part of chapter 2, and we see the problem that some of the people in Israel were sinning against the Lord and sinning against their wives by divorcing their wives, some even marrying pagan women. That was a spiritual problem that was going on in Israel around, 430 to 450 B.C. or so. And the text actually showed us very clearly that marriage is a covenant, and it's a covenant of companionship. And so Pastor Greg and I, we emailed and prayed about it and thought it'd be good to take a few messages and look positively at what the Scriptures have to say about marriage. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at God's creation of marriage in Genesis 2. And tonight we'll start a little bit with looking at the roles of husbands and wives. So that's why we're reflecting, if you will, on God's unchanging love, which He is reminding His people of in Malachi. And of course, the men who were divorcing their wives certainly didn't have that kind of love for their wives, and the Lord had strong condemnation against that in the book of Malachi. How many of you have ever seen Leave It to Beaver? You might have seen almost everybody's seen Leave It to Beaver. A late 50s TV show, which today is mocked for its, simplistic view of a post-World War II American life. It is a little bit unrealistic. June's always in the house with her pearls and her heels. So I hope you guys don't expect your wife to do like that when she's around the house doing what she needs to do. Of course, Ward always wore a suit to dinner. I certainly don't do that. So, and Beaver and Wally were always up to mischief. And they probably deserved a lot of spankings they didn't get, but they didn't have that on the show. But now, basically that's mocked today. And that really shows us something about U.S. culture because, in the late 50s, that was a popular TV show. I mean, it was, something prime time, not just reruns or whatever. A lot of people watched it. Obviously, the producers wouldn't have put that show on TV if people wouldn't watch it. And not to say their homes were like that, but it's mocked today. It shows us a change in U.S. culture, and U.S. culture, continues to change because families are not converted. They're not born again. Husbands and wives don't know the Lord. They don't know the Scriptures. And so societal decay is not really a political problem. It's not a law problem, a constitutional law problem, or an education problem. I mean, the root of all societal decay is just simply sin. And, of course, the gospel is a cure to that. Marriage, even though I had no idea that would be the case when we started these messages, marriage is in the news almost every day because, as we looked at last week, the Supreme Court is deciding whether to hear a case and has already heard some opening arguments about legalization of homosexual marriage in Proposition 8 in California. Dr. Ben Carson, the famous neurosurgeon at Johns Hopkins University, actually made a statement about this Supreme Court case on the side of traditional marriage. And now some of the students who are going to graduate from the med school at Johns Hopkins are even getting a petition together to have Ben Carson, one of their own professors, not speak. Here's what Ben Carson said about marriage. He said on television, he said, "Marriage is between a man and a woman. It's a well-established fundamental pillar of society in no group, be they gays, be they NAMBLA, be they people who believe in bestiality. It doesn't matter what they are, they don't get to change that definition." And, of course, we have an extreme view. A well-known feminist, Sheila Cronin, said this about marriage. She said, "Since marriage constitutes slavery for women, it is clear that the women's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage." So we definitely are in a time where there are a lot of people who want to throw away the institution of marriage or question what the Bible says about marriage. And so just as always, as believers, we always need to go back to the Scriptures, no matter what's going on in society. The gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word which He has given, no matter how much we seem to be swimming upstream from the culture, okay, what we need is the truth. We need the gospel. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need His Word. And the problem to all these things, whether it's the people next door to you or having difficulty with their marriage, whatever it is, the solution is God and His Word. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful for Your clear Word. Lord, we're thankful so much for how You used the Apostle Paul to pen this letter in the first century, Lord, to believers in Ephesus. and as well as other letters to other believers in the Greco-Roman world, Lord, a world that was wicked and full of sin and idolatry and Lord, just terrible conditions for a lot of people, even women. And Lord, we're thankful for the salvation you have provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for your Spirit that we have, that we can understand your Word, that you can actually illumine our minds and our hearts to the truth of Scripture and change us to be more like the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, as we look into your Word this evening, Lord, will you please help us? Will you please help us to understand what you say? And will you please, Lord, help us to be obedient to what you say? And again, Lord, we ask for your grace and your mercy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I actually changed the title a little bit for this, different from your bulletin. I actually had, how to have a happy marriage or blessed marriage or something. Really, I want to make it stronger to the fact that basically God's will for a blessed marriage. And certainly the word blessed in the New Testament is the word happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit basically means, happy. But it's basically, that happiness, that joy that comes from doing God's will. And so what I'm presenting tonight that will give those of us who are married or those who hope to be married a blessed marriage by the Lord, the joy that only God can give in a human relationship, it really comes from doing God's will. And our motive for that, even though there are great benefits and there are great blessings from doing God's will, but our motivation in doing God's will, it really at the root should be, it's because it's God's will, because He's our Lord and He's our Savior. Certainly there are great benefits to doing that. But we do God's will even though we don't see great benefits because it pleases Him. So first of all, let's look at God's will for a blessed marriage. And the subtitle is spiritual submission. And we're going to see a verb that has the idea of submission several times. And a lot of times what people do when they talk about marriage, even if they're reading this text at a wedding ceremony, they start with verse 22, which is very popular. But really 22 is linked to 21. And 21 is linked all the way back to a key verb that's begun in verse 18. So what I'd like for us to do this time is focus on this idea of submission and cover some aspect for the wives. And then next time, we'll delve into the responsibility and the roles the Lord has for men. Let's look at our first point, which will begin in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. Simply, the mutual submission of all believers is a first step of God's will for having a blessed marriage. Let me read verses 18 to 21. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Ephesians follows Paul's pattern of laying down the great truths of the doctrines of our salvation. He does that in chapters 1 through 3. Flip with me over to chapter 4 and verse 1 in your Bible, and you'll see Paul kind of shift gears here and go from explaining the great doctrines of our salvation and the person and work of Jesus Christ and the Lord's calling of all believers to actually, okay, this is how you live this out in a practical way. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And there's all these great verses about humility and patience and things like that. Go back over to chapter 1 and verse 18. So basically what Paul is showing us here, he's showing us another aspect of what it means to walk the Christian life, that day-to-day walking with the Lord. One commentator called verse 18 one of the most crucial to Christian living because it's contrasting being under control of wine versus under control of the Holy Spirit. Just like he's contrasted light and darkness and wisdom and foolishness. Basically, what Paul is showing us here is we cannot live the Christian life on our own strength. We must have the Holy Spirit working in us. So the clear command here in the text here in verse 18, the last part, is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is not some dramatic, mysterious experience. All believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but yet here we have a command to be filled with the Spirit. We don't have a command to be indwelt with the Spirit. The Spirit already indwells every believer. So what's the Lord saying here? The Lord is basically saying, submit yourselves to the Holy Spirit. Yield yourself up to the work of the Holy Spirit, so you are walking according to the Scriptures and according to God's will. Literally, it is be kept being filled. This is a continuous thing. It involves a moment by moment, day by day, conscious awareness of the presence of the Lord in His Word. And when we do this, okay, we will be more Spirit-filled, more like Christ. And of course, what Paul is going to head towards eventually in this chapter and the next chapter is he's going to show how being filled with the Spirit impacts human relationships. First, he'll deal with the husband and wife. Then he'll deal with parents and children. Then he'll deal with masters and slaves, which we interpret today and apply usually as the employee-employee relationship. So Paul is showing here the clear command to be filled with the Spirit, and that is the first part of this idea of submission. Look at verse 19. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So again, the command, the clear command is to be filled with the Spirit. Then we have these other verbal ideas. Basically, they're participles in the grammar that basically say, so this is a consequence. This is an outworking of being filled with the Spirit. And one is basically Spirit-filled worship. So when we come together and we sing, and Brother Dale helps us in our singing and the choir and everything, and we sing songs to the Lord, we should do that out of a heart of joy and gratitude and worship for the Lord, because we are filled with His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in us to worship the Lord. A second aspect of this whole context of being Spirit-filled and its relationship to submission is to be filled with thanksgiving. Look in verse 20. He says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Paul is continuing again with this idea of these linked verbs. Be filled with the Spirit, singing, making melody in your heart, also giving thanks for all things. Now, there's different aspects you can think about giving thanks. Obviously, there's some times where it's easy to give thanks. You know, when things are kind of going your way, and things are positive and there's no difficulty. It could be you're in the midst of a difficulty and you say, well, I can give thanks because I know the Lord is going to deliver me from this difficulty. And that's certainly true as well. But you know what? The Lord even wants us to give thanks when we're in difficulty and we don't even see a way out. And there are a lot of things we can thank the Lord for. Pastor Greg was talking about visiting folks in the hospital, and I've made some visits recently myself, and one of the things I always try to do is try to purposely pray and think and read scriptures about thanksgiving to help someone maybe even think about, you know, what the Lord is doing for them. Now, also, look in the last part. Look in verse 21, this last verse here in this little section. And he says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Again, linking back to be filled with the Spirit. Another aspect, a consequence, a result of being filled with the Spirit is being subject to one another. Now, the New American Standard almost translates that as a new command. The King James does not, and that's a good thing. Basically, it's not a brand new command. It's actually linked to being filled. Be subject to one another. So here a believer who is filled with the Spirit is continually submitting himself to other believers in the fear of Christ. Now, think about that. I'm supposed to submit myself to you. You're supposed to submit yourself to me. You're supposed to submit yourself to those in your family, other believers. And this verse is a transition between what's gone before and what's coming next, where Paul applies specific submission. Let's look at this word and understand a little bit what it means to be subject, as the New American Standard translates it. Basically, this verb is a military term, which means to arrange or rank under. And here it's voluntary submission. Notice the command is not to me to make you submit to me. The command is to me to submit myself to you. And the command is to you to submit yourself to other believers. It's voluntary. Okay, it's voluntary submission, humility because of Christ. Every obedient, Spirit-filled Christian is a submissive Christian. And those are true for those who are in leadership and those who are not in leadership, because obviously the Lord has different stages for people to be in authority and leadership and things like that. But no matter what their position is, just like we have elders here at Trinity who are basically the spiritual leaders of the church, but you know what? We're supposed to lead in service. And part of that service is putting ourselves and putting the needs of you ahead of the needs of ourselves. That's a form of submission. Christ, who is God, submitted Himself in love to redeem us from sin and destruction. The greatest example of submission for the benefit of another person, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we approach the well-known verse about wives submitting to their own husbands, which is the same verb as we'll look at in a moment, we need to understand the principle of mutual submission to all believers in the fear of Christ. In other words, it's done out of reverence for Christ. The reason a believer, we as believers, submit ourselves to other believers and put their interests ahead of ours and put their needs ahead of ours, and that's an aspect of Christian love. The reason we do that is because of our reverence for Christ. Because the Lord, it pleases the Lord for us to do that. Now, real quick before we go on, I just want to show all these commands again, how they're linked together. We're to be continuously filled with the Spirit. That's the command. It's present tense. It's something that should be, you know, part of our lives. That is manifested in worshiping with music and giving thanks and always submitting ourselves to others. Mutual submission. Okay, by the Spirit. Now, Philippians 2, 3 and 4, we have the great passage of the Lord Jesus Christ humbling Himself for our sakes. And here's what Paul was basically exhorting the Philippians to do this because of what Christ had done, His work. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect example of humility and submission, if you will. Now, the key to a blessed marriage and home or any human relationship is mutual submission, just as we have seen in these verses. This is the opposite of selfishness. It's the opposite of pride. And selfishness and pride are our natural fleshly inclinations. And yes, there's God-ordained leadership and authority in following the roles designed by God, but the relationships roll smoothly on the oil of Christian love and mutual submission. Now, we'll get to the role of the husband in a couple of weeks, but here's also a good time to talk about loving leadership. Leadership in the Christian economy means leading in service. And we're going to focus on that a lot when we talk about the role of the husband coming up here in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, later on in April. But basically, leadership is not lording it over people. Leadership is not being served. Leadership is serving. And so we need to keep that in mind, guys, as we look at these verses as well. And of course, the home is the perfect training ground for practicing mutual submission. Having our children see that between husband and wife, teaching our children to do that when they have conflicts or they have problems with their friends or there's a disagreement between them, even the young ones, you know, fighting over a toy or something. Those are perfect opportunities basically to teach what Paul is showing here in Ephesians 5, verses 18 down to 21, mutual submission. Now, secondly, Paul lays out here another aspect of this submission that we see is God's will for a blessed marriage, and that is wives submitting to their husbands. Let's look at verses 22 to 24. The command says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." So Paul now begins the first of human relationships governed by the indwelling of the Spirit, governed by mutual submission, and that is the wives submitting themselves to their husbands. Now, because of sin, because of the rejection of the gospel, because of the history of the abuse of women, which is certainly true, many find Ephesians 5:22 hard to swallow, especially women. And our culture is opposed to anything that is biblical or anything that is tied to the gospel. And that shouldn't surprise us at all. And yes, men have abused women from all time. In the Greco-Roman world in which this was first written and first read, that was certainly the case. Things were terrible there as far as applied to women. And I'll refer to a couple of those things in a moment. And so the gospel in Paul's day, and we see this in Paul's missionary journeys, the gospel shined bright on the culture. And as people trusted Christ, and as they were indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and they submitted themselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and they received the divine instruction that we see here in Paul's letter, the human relationships were transformed to be a demonstration of Christian love and demonstration of the love of the Lord. And that is certainly true of marriage, as it is a picture of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. So our job as believers is to carefully understand and explain and apply the doctrine, because godly marriages are a great testimony of the power and reality of the gospel. Now, there are those who say that this doctrine, what we're reading here about marriage for husbands and wives, is only limited to the ancient world, where women were supposedly treated as slaves, and certainly that happened. But remember, this doctrine of marriage was contrary to the culture it was first given in. It didn't go along with that culture. It contrasted with that culture because of the gospel. In New Testament times, a lot of women were considered little more than servants. In Roman society, marriage was little more than legalized prostitution, and divorce was an easy legal formality. In Greek society, in some of the years leading up to this time, in Greek society, concubines were common, and wives basically were kept just so a man could have legitimate children. So in the middle of this, Paul comes and preaches the gospel of Christ. And people are saved in these Greek cities, in these Roman cities, and they learn these wonderful truths. Now, the verb submit here, if you look back in verse 22, in my version, wives, the be subject is in italics. And the reason that is because the verb's not actually there in the Greek text. It's basically following on with the command in the previous verse where it says we are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So basically, Paul is saying there's mutual submission. Here's a specific application in the role of husband and wife, submitting herself to her own husband. So basically, you could say it this way, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, to your own husbands. That's literally what it says in the Greek text. And again, it's this idea of voluntary submission. The wife is not inferior to the husband in intellect. She's not inferior in spirituality or holiness or any other aspect. She is not less in rights or privileges. But God created Adam first and then Eve, as we saw last week, and because of the fall and the Lord's design of things, God has designed it so the husband is the head of the wife. Notice again, the command is not to the husband to make his wife submit. The command is to the wife to willingly submit to her own husband. Not every man, not any other husband, to her own husband. Christian submission is a voluntary giving up of one's independent rights to other believers in general. And here is a specific application for the wife to her husband. And so the husband is responsible to love his wife, as we'll talk about next time. There are many more commands to the husband in this section than there are to the wife. And so the husband is to love his wife and treat his wife as an equal before Christ. Now look in the last part of the verse, in verse 22, and you'll see that the wife is to submit herself as to the Lord. She's willingly submitting herself to her own husband and doing it as to the Lord, out of worship and obedience to the Lord. And certainly, her husband, unfortunately, may not appreciate it. He may even try to use it to his advantage. But the wife is blessed by her obedience to the Lord. Now look in verses 23 and 24, and Paul finishes up the idea. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, same verb, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Again, the wife's key motivation for submitting to her husband is that God has made her husband the functional head of the family. The head gives direction and the body responds. And now Paul begins to weave the doctrine of Christ in the church to show how this relationship between the husband and wife is a display of the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ is the Savior of the body of the church. Christ demonstrated that supreme sacrificial love by giving himself for the church. And so the husband is supposed to have that kind of love for his wife. And again, we'll talk about that in a few weeks. And obviously an exception to this would be a husband who commands his wife to do something contrary to Scripture. The Lord doesn't command that. In that case, she ought to obey God rather than men. Now, let's look at some application of this. I asked Sally yesterday, I read her the quote. We had our 30th anniversary a couple weeks ago, so that was a blessing. And so I asked her about the quote from the lady from National Organization of Women. Did she feel like she was a slave? And she said, no, she didn't feel like she was a slave. And I said, well, that's good. But, you know, how do we apply this? If you look at other passages of Scripture about men and women, and I just want to take just a few minutes to do some real application. If you've been married a long time, you can say, you know, we kind of know how this, we have this worked out, if you will, because obviously this takes a lot of communication. And I'm sure Pastor Greg would tell you, as I've seen many times, a lot of times when there is problems with these roles between husband and wife, a lot of times it's because of communication. Or it's because one is not fulfilling their role. A lot of times, unfortunately, it's the man who's not providing loving, godly leadership like he should. And so it puts his wife in a terrible situation. What we see in Scripture, we see an elder is supposed to be one who manages his own household well. So we can infer from that that basically as man being the head of the home, obviously some aspect of that is management. And when you manage something, you don't do everything. You just make sure it gets done. And if we look in Proverbs 31, we see almost a whole chapter of Proverbs about a godly woman who is praised in Scripture. And this lady is involved in some commerce. She's involved in taking care of her family. She's involved in caring for the poor. She, you know, is just a great blessing to her family. She's not, you know, micromanaged by her husband. She's not under the thumb of her husband. And so, guys, as men, what we should do is we should realize that we need to take advantage of the abilities, the spiritual abilities, the other abilities our wives has, and we need to let them use that as much as they can. That's leadership. And that's not a wife being unsubmissive. But when there comes to make a final decision, there comes to a point where someone has to make a decision, and things are discussed, and as a godly husband, hopefully you've solicited the input of your wife. And I would say if you have older kids, you should even submit their input as well. And the Lord has put you as the head of your home and the head over your wife, and you need to make a godly, wise decision. You should seek the input and wisdom and concerns of your wife. Again, we'll talk about that a lot next time. But what we need to think about, guys, is what do we do that actually inhibits our wives from fulfilling this command? Because there's a lot we can do as husbands, as godly leaders, basically, to help our wives be a submissive wife. You know, do you make it unbearably hard on your wife? Are you unkind? Are you ungracious? Are you unloving? Or do you love your wife and cherish your wife and nourish your wife and pray for your wife and encourage your wife like Christ does for you? So this is focused on the role of the wife, but I can't mention it without talking to us as husbands about what a great responsibility we have in caring for our wives so that they can follow us as we lead and make the decisions that need to be made and set the direction for the home that needs to be made and fulfill the roles that God has for us. So let's summarize for application. First of all, I want to show you this verse from Galatians 3, tying in this idea of we are all equal in God's sight. Paul said in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And that is certainly true, but the Lord has designed these roles and responsibilities as we see in Ephesians 5. So for some application at the end, first of all, be filled with the Spirit. How do you do that? We talked about a couple weeks ago the enemy so much of our marriages are selfishness and pride. Only be concerned for yourself. Only be concerned about being right. Only concerned about having things your way. Only concerned about being served instead of serving. The only way you're going to be changed from that is through the Scriptures, by renewing your mind through the Scriptures, by spending time reading God's Word, by spending time in prayer, by spending time thinking about God's Word, even maybe reading these very verses that we're looking at tonight. Because that changes you. The Holy Spirit changes you and shows you how maybe how selfish you are, how you need to communicate differently, and how you need to maybe listen more than you talk, and how you need to spend more time thinking about the needs of those, maybe even in your own family, than you are yourself. But be filled with the Spirit by submitting yourself to God's Word and hearing God's Word and applying God's Word. And this is a process, and we're all learning and we're all growing, and we all need each other's help and we all need each other's prayers. This is not something you do alone. Secondly, practice mutual submission. Actually, consciously think of ways to serve others, especially your spouse. Think about that. Conscious, practical ways. You know, sometimes it's easy to get up, you know, like on a Saturday, you have a million things to do, and, you know, the work week has put you behind on a lot of things. And, you know, I've been convicted sometimes. I get up already on Saturday, and I'm, you know, in my mind, I mean, I've already got the 3x5 card out. I'm making a list, you know, of everything I want to do. And sometimes the Lord has convicted me, you know, what are you going to do today to be a blessing to someone else? Maybe even in your own family. Not that the things I wanted to do were bad, you know, chores and errands and projects and maybe even working on a message or something like that. Those are all good things. But it's so easy to get on autopilot and not see ourselves as having opportunities to put the interests of others ahead of ourselves. And so that's basically is what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. He's talking about this idea of submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Wives, think about this biblical concept of submission to your husband. And I'm sure the Lord's helping you do that. Maybe there's difficulty. Maybe there's need for communication. Maybe there's need for discussion. Maybe there's need for confession of sin. Husbands, as you learn more about what the Lord has for your wives to do in your relationship, maybe you realize you're making it impossible for them. You're harsh, or you're bitter, or you're selfish, or you want to be served all the time. And those are sinful things that you certainly don't excuse your wife from fulfilling her role, but you know, it just shouldn't be that way. Think about the clear teachings of Scripture. Lastly, think biblically when dating. And Greg talked about this a little bit last week. In other words, when you're in a relationship with someone else and you're not married, and obviously you're considering marriage, you need to think about these principles at that time. You need to actually think about the person you're interested in or the person you're becoming close to, and evaluate them based on Scripture. You know, is this person selfish? I don't mean they have to be perfect. None of us are perfect. But you get an idea after a while if you've spent a lot of time with someone for a few weeks or a few months. And you may have an idea, are they submissive at all? Are they selfish? Are they prideful? Do they have a heart for service? Do they have Christian love? I'm not talking about emotion like Greg was cautioning us about last week, even though that's not a bad thing, but Christian love is sacrificing for others for their benefit and the glory of God. And so when you're in a relationship with someone, a dating relationship, or heading in that direction, you need to think in these biblical categories as you develop a relationship with someone. You need to think about, you know, can I fulfill God's will in a relationship with this person? Or are they the kind of person that could fulfill God's role in a relationship with me? You know, it's often the little things in marriage that often cause big things because people don't fulfill their roles. A wife perhaps will not submit to the leadership of her husband when a decision needs to be made. Or a husband doesn't take leadership because maybe he's too lazy or he's too afraid. Or maybe the wife doesn't let the husband take leadership because she's too critical and too overbearing and nags him all the time. See, the Lord has roles for us as husbands and wives. And the Lord is continually changing us and sanctifying us so that we can fill those roles. And we need to be gracious and kind. And you need to pray for your spouse. No matter what we do, when we pray, we should always pray for our wives. We should always pray for them. Their spiritual growth and their spiritual needs, and their concerns and their discouragements and their fears, all those things should be at the top of our list. And wives, you should pray for your husband. Maybe he's not the leader he should be, but he can be. If you'll pray for him and fulfill your role and let him lead. And maybe he makes a lot of mistakes. Maybe he's made mistakes in the past. Pray for him. Figure out ways to be a blessing to him. The world is a cruel place. It's full of temptation and discouragement and toil. And our homes and our marriages should be a place of refuge. A place of spiritual refuge. And that can happen with the Lord's help. God's will for a blessed marriage, spiritual submission. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, for your love for us. Love that we don't deserve and love that we could not earn. Lord, you sought us. We did not seek you. And it's because you are love. And Lord, here on Resurrection Sunday, we're reminded even more of the power of the resurrection. The power over sin. The power over death. Lord, the power to lead a holy life that we see in Romans 6, where the resurrection is tied directly, the power of the resurrection to our union with Christ and spiritual help for sanctification. And so, Lord, we ask you this evening for those of us that are married, Lord, that you will help us to do your will. Lord, help us to be changed and to meditate upon and read and study and think about the words that we have heard tonight. Lord, if it seems overwhelming, help us to just start in something small, to start to fulfill the roles you have for us as husbands and wives, so that your love and your relationship with your church can be demonstrated. And Lord, I pray for those who are not married, who may one day be married. I pray, Lord, that you will help them to grow spiritually each day and to depend upon you, to be changed into the Lord Jesus Christ and conformed to his image. So, Lord, they, when the time comes and they take their vows and they promise to love their spouse until they take their last breath, may they do it with joy and, Lord, with seriousness and yet confidence that your word and your spirit are sufficient to meet their every need. Lord, help us as believers who are married to be a blessing to those around us, to be an example, to be an encouragement, to pray for them, to give encouragement, even by word as necessary. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.